PowerPoint for the message. So think with me for a moment as if the Gospels were a short story or a novel. We would read the story of a charismatic, unstoppable leader from nowhere who rises relatively quickly to widespread fame, making grandiose claims, producing grand expectations, but then at the end experiences a surprisingly precipitous fall, ending in a humiliating, excruciating public execution as a fraud and a traitor. End of story. If we were to read that story, we might come across what happened in those just very final days, very sudden, it would seem, and say, well, I didn't see that coming. And many people will tell you that that was true of Jesus himself. But what if it wasn't a surprise ending? What if he knew? What if he knew before it happened what would happen? What if he knew what he was doing? It would make a huge difference in our understanding of what happened and what it means for us. And so we're going to explore that today. What if Jesus knew what he was doing? And I've divided it into three questions. What happened? Did he know before? And so what does it matter now? We're going to be looking in evidence from Scripture for answers to these questions. And as I say that, I recognize that there are some people who doubt the Scripture record. Later this summer, we'll talk a little bit on a Sunday morning about why it is we trust the Scripture record as a source of truth. But today, just know, as we usually do during this space in the service, we're coming to this place. We're going to be answering those important questions from what the Spirit of God reveals to us in Scripture. So would you please join me in prayer that we'll be ready to receive that revelation? Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth, in word and deed. For we do humbly and earnestly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. Now, I want to calm some panic that some of you are having if you have one of the notes sheets and you're seeing the massive number of Scripture references on that sheet. Let me just tell you, I'm not going to read all those passages this morning. That would take us maybe to tomorrow morning. But I wanted you to have them. I want you to have them on the note sheet so that you can see the overwhelmingly abundant evidence relative to the questions that we're going to be talking about, and so that you can review them later, so that you can use that as a tool later. And know that the message, the audio of the message, will be uploaded to the website, and alongside it, there also will be a way for you to download that sheet later. If you want to share it with someone else, if you're listening to this at another time, or maybe if you lose the sheet that you're writing on today. So here's the first question. The first question is, what happened? Notice that this question is not what happened to him. I'm deliberately not asking that question, but what happened? For the question, what happened to him, could question his control as if somehow he was victim. And there were many things that we're going to be touching on this morning that did occur that other people did to him. But please do not see Lord Jesus as a victim in all these events. We're looking at what does the scripture tell us about what happened. It's the part of the question is what he was doing. So if we're asking the question, did Jesus know what he was doing? What was he doing? What happened? First, he was experiencing intense emotional sorrow. It's not a part of what happened with Lord Jesus that we often think about. But it is clear in the scripture record that there was intense emotional sorrow that was a part of what Lord Jesus experienced. I mean, after all, his closest followers abandoned him. The people that he had invested in, the people he had given the most time and attention to, the people probably who had experienced the most impact in their own lives, and they abandoned him. What does that feel like? See, that's a part of what happened. Lord Jesus was a man. He was a human being and experienced the full range of emotions. What does it feel like for you to invest in a relationship? Over an extended period of time, and people abandon you. What does that feel like? Lord Jesus went through that. Judas betrayed Lord Jesus, recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 18, all speak to the fact that Judas, who was a part of that closest circle of 12, he betrayed Lord Jesus. The disciples fled after having promised that there was nothing that was going to keep them from standing with and for Jesus. They fled. It's recorded in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. They went every direction. Sure, it says that in the garden, one of them picked up a sword and cut off the ear of one of the servants. I'm not convinced that that was a courageous act in defense of Lord Jesus, but rather an act of panic and fear, perhaps defending themselves, because they all fled. They ran. And then Peter denied Jesus three times in the face, three separate times in close succession, one after the other, but three different times. Perhaps the first time when they said, hey, weren't you one of his followers? And he denied it, but he would have come to his senses and said, wait a minute, I shouldn't be doing that. So that when the second time came, he would say, yeah, I'm one of his. But no. The second time came, somebody said, you were part of his crowd. He said, no, I don't know him. And the third time again, it's recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18. Peter denied Jesus. So I'm asking you to recognize the emotional impact of that on Jesus. All that he was going through, that was a part of what he experienced. His own followers abandoned him. His accusers ridiculed him publicly. What does that feel like? Have you ever been ridiculed? Has anyone ever called you names or taunted you publicly? Scripture says that when he was before the Sanhedrin, the high court, the high Jewish court, that they, members of the Sanhedrin and the guards, spit on him and mocked him, blindfolded him and say, can you tell who hit you, prophet? Just made fun of him. It's recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. Scripture says that after the Jewish leaders took Jesus to Pilate, that Pilate learned that Jesus was from Galilee, and that was the territory governed at the time by Herod, one of King Herod's sons. And so he sent Jesus over to see Herod. Herod wanted Jesus to do some magic tricks. He didn't entertain. And so scripture says they put a robe on him and made fun of him. Oh, you claim to be king of Jews. You don't look much like a king. Public ridicule. And then scripture says that when he was taken back to Pilate, he was turned over to Roman soldiers. They spit on him and they mocked him. It's recorded in Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 19. Again, taunting him with the claim or the charge that he indeed was king of the Jews. What does that feel like? We're not saying one time somebody made fun of him in public. Over a period of hours, this now is happening repeatedly. Are you getting this? There is emotional impact from being treated that way. Jesus was human. He experienced emotions. And then on the cross, hanging on the cross, the people for whom he was sacrificing, ridiculing him, taunting him. You claim to be this great miracle worker. You claim to be the king of the Jews. Come down off the cross. You can rescue yourself. Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23 give graphic descriptions of how they mocked him as he hung on the cross. But I'm convinced that as emotionally traumatic all that was, none of it compared to the emotional weight of the sin that he took on. For sin besieged him. And he knew it was coming. Recorded in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, how he prayed in the garden, knowing what was going to happen. A part of what he prayed about was the emotional sorrow that he was already beginning to feel. You know that's true from Scripture because in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says, Luke 22, 44, and being in agony. Now, he has not yet started to be beaten. This is before he was scourged, before he was crucified. In the garden, he was in agony. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. There is a physical condition known as hematidrosis. And there can be several causes for it, but one of them is intense emotional distress, which causes the small capillaries just under the surface of the skin to burst and blood can come out the sweat pores. Not a common condition, but it's not unprecedented. And Luke, the physician, heard from those that he interviewed, he wasn't there in person, and described this experience. For Lord Jesus took on our sin. Isaiah 53:6 says that God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And how often it is that we completely overlook the emotional burden of sin. He took it all. He took it on. Do you know the emotional burden of sin? Do you know the grief that sin produces? Do you know the regret? The shame? Do you know the loneliness that can come in sin? The insecurity? Do you know the bitterness that we can experience as a result of sin? Do you know the aimlessness that we can come to, the hopelessness, and ultimately the emptiness, the emotional emptiness that sin causes? All of our iniquity, the full weight and burden, including the emotional weight and burden of our sin, was laid on Jesus. Part of what happened was intense emotional sorrow. But there was also horrific physical suffering. It started during the trial with the Sanhedrin. It says that in response to something that he said, that was said to him, that one of the court officers slapped him hard across the face. But that was just the beginning. Before they dismissed the gathering, the Sanhedrin guards came and began to hit him in the head. It's recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. And by this time, he probably had been awake for 20 hours or more, making the physical suffering even that much greater. And then the Roman soldiers, some of your translations say that they flogged him. They may say that they scourged him. It's actually only very briefly mentioned. Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 19 say that he was flogged or he was scourged. This was a deliberate, severe punishment that was enacted usually before someone was crucified, other times as well. It was a severe lashing of the back from the soldiers to from the shoulders to the lower leg with a whip of leather strands that had rows of iron balls and pieces of sharp sheep bones tied to the strands. And they had carefully practiced how to use the whip to cause the most damage, to first rip the skin and then into the muscle. We don't know for sure how many times he was hit, probably at least 40, maybe as many as 100 times. It was a severe lashing. Sometimes people died. It was that bad. Jesus did not die. But after that, they then fashioned a crown of thorns. And based on some evidence that's available, not from Scripture but other sources, suggesting it probably wasn't just a crown that went around his head, but probably a crown that sat on his head that pierced from the top as well as the sides. And probably it was from the Ziziphus spina bush or small tree. Thorns on this plant grow in pairs. One of the thorns is usually just under a half inch long, and the other one is close to an inch long. And they press this into his skull. And then Scripture says in Matthew 27 and Mark 15 that these soldiers hit him in the head with a staff. Estimates are that before he was nailed to the cross, he had probably lost at least 20% of his blood, of his body's blood volume. And then he was crucified. All four Gospels, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. On the way, he was likely required to carry the crossbar, which probably weighed close to 100 pounds. And then they laid him out, and using 5 to 7 inch iron spikes, they pierced his wrists, not his palms. They pierced his wrist, but they knew where to place the spike so that it did not sever an artery, because they did not want him to bleed out quickly. And it did not pierce bones. There had to be some support for the body hanging. But it pierced the median nerves, causing continual surges of pain. He hung for 3 hours like that. People usually died from crucifixion by asphyxiation. They couldn't breathe. Because in the slouched position hanging on the cross, they had to push themselves up to breathe out, to exhale. And they gave out every time they pushed up, every breath. They're feeling again the pain of the severed nerves in the wrist and in the feet. That piercing also pierced a median nerve. and the aching muscles that it took to pull themselves up hurt that much more, but probably mostly the raw flesh on the back against the wood every time he raised himself. The word excruciating is from Latin, the word from and across. That's what we mean by excruciating. Jesus set the standard for extreme agony. It was horrific physical suffering. But as terrible as that is, I'm convinced it pales in comparison to the incomprehensible spiritual sacrifice. I'm going to tell you something that the Bible tells us that I have no idea how to explain. But the Bible is clear. It's recorded in Matthew 27, Mark 15, as Lord Jesus quoted Psalm 22. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after he'd been hanging there for about 3 hours, it says, Mark 27, 46, about the ninth hour, which would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I don't know, I don't know how to tell you what that is, except to tell you that there is a rupture in the Godhead. And it's described also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin, sin. God made him who knew no sin, sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we ask the question, what if Jesus knew what he was doing? This is what we're asking. What if he knew that he was headed for this intense emotional sorrow? What if he knew that he was walking into this horrific physical suffering? What if he knew that he was going to experience an incomprehensible spiritual sacrifice? So, this is what Scripture says happened. And so, what does Scripture tell us about whether or not he knew? Well, Scripture is clear. It says yes. It says yes, he knew. Luke 9, 51, there's a turning point in his ministry. And the verse says that when the days were fulfilled for his being taken up, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. John 13, 1, as he gathered with his disciples for the last meal, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then John 18, 4 to 8, he's in the garden. He's been praying while his followers were sleeping. And there's a commotion, and they awaken to see what's going on, but Jesus knew. It says, John 18, 4 to 8, Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, came out and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. Now then, he said to them, when I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus answered, I told you, I am he. He knew what he was doing. Scripture indicates he knew what he was doing, but how would those who wrote Scripture know this? How would they know? How would they know what was in his mind? How would they know what he knew? Well, they knew from what he said. In Caesarea Philippi, probably about 9 months before he is arrested. Before his final week, it's recorded in Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9. This is where Apostle Peter, speaking for all of them, says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Just after that, it says, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man was to suffer many things and to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed and after 3 days to rise again. 9 months in advance. Not long after that, in Galilee, it's recorded in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. I'm reading Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Jesus was teaching his disciples and saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will arise the third day." That's pretty clear. And then in those last days, on his last journey to Jerusalem, Luke 17 says that some people came to him and they were asking him about whether the kingdom of God was coming soon. And he said, "The kingdom of God is already here. It's within you. But first, the Son of Man must be rejected." As he's preparing the disciples, recorded in Matthew 20, Mark 10, and Luke 18. I'm going to read Mark 10, 32 to 34. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Haven't had Palm Sunday yet. Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. They knew from the way he was beginning to share with them. And again, he took the 12 aside. Again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and will scourge him and will spit on him and will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." He knew. And there then in that last week in Jerusalem, so Palm Sunday happens. Probably then is on Tuesday, John 12 records that there's some Greeks who come looking for him. And John 12, 27 and 33 says, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus responded and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for yours. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth," this is on Tuesday. He was crucified on Friday morning. "I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now he was saying this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die. He knew. And they knew he knew, because of what he said. During the last meal, he told them before that Judas would betray him. On the way to the garden, he told them that all of them would betray him. He told them that Peter would betray him. And as Judas and those with him approached, it's recorded in Mark 14 and Matthew 26. I'm reading Mark 14, 41 and 42. "The hour has come," this is the Lord Jesus speaking to his followers, "the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. Behold, the one who is betraying me is here." Before Judas stepped forward and kissed him. They knew that he knew. Now, apparently they didn't remember because they seemed surprised. But later on, they remembered. And they knew that he knew because of what he said. They also knew that he knew because of what he prayed. After his meal, after washing their feet, Lord Jesus prayed the great Lord's Prayer recorded in John 17, recorded in great detail in that chapter. Verse 1 of John 17, they heard Lord Jesus pray, "Father, the hour has come." Verse 11, they heard him pray, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you." And verse 13, John 17, "But now I come to you." And throughout the entire chapter, throughout the entire prayer, Lord Jesus used the past participle. Now, I'm not going to teach you a grammar lesson, but that's, I have done something. You know, I ran, or I sat down, or I slept. That's past participle. Lord Jesus used the past participle over and over and over in this prayer. John 17:4, I have brought them your glory. Verse 6, I have revealed you to them. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Verse 18, I have sent them. Verse 22, I have given them your glory again. And verse 26, I have made you known to them. I've done this. And they're hearing him pray this. And then in the garden, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, I'm going to read Mark 14:36. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take away this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He knew. And they knew he knew. Because he told them. And because they heard him pray to indicate he was at the conclusion of what he had been assigned to do. So what? Is that just a curious set of facts from history? What does it matter now? Well, one of the reasons that it matters is that it means that Jesus of Nazareth, the man, was physically tough. I don't know if you've seen any of those medieval paintings of Jesus where it looks like a breath of wind could just knock him down. He looks so pale and emaciated. That's not Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was physically tough. He was emotionally resilient. And he was incomparably committed. There has never been, nor will there ever be in human history, any example of anyone who is committed to go through what he went through and knew it. It also means that Jesus loves you because he did this for you. He loves you. He loves you. And he knows what he's doing. He's not at a loss. He's not confused. He knows what he's doing. And you can trust him. You can depend on him. Because he's going to do it. And so when you and I read and hear from the Bible that God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten, his one and only unique Son, that whoever trusts in him would not perish, would not be lost, but would have eternal life. A life that begins right here and now in the full favor and blessing and empowerment of God and lasts forever. You can believe it. You can trust it. God already loves you. God already sent his Son. His Son already suffered for us. Already went through the spiritual separation from the Father on the cross that led him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you don't have to. What Jesus did for us that we don't have to do for ourselves is not to suffer physically. You and I suffer physically. What Jesus did for us is not to suffer emotionally. You and I suffer emotionally. What he did for us is experience a separation of the soul from God himself. And he went through that because he loves you and he doesn't want you to go through it. He's already done that. But you have to trust, and the verse says, those who trust in him will not perish. You don't trust in him, you will experience what he experienced. But you don't have to. So if you never have, or if you're not sure, then I want to ask you right now to pause and just turn your attention to God and say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus. Lord Jesus, I trust you now as my Savior and my Lord. That's not a script. You don't have to say that word for word. But you turn your attention to Lord Jesus and trust him. And you begin to walk with him in a way that transforms your life. Because he loves you. He did this, he knew what he was doing, and he did it purposely for you. Because he loves you. And the third thing that this means is, there's some other people who need to know this. And you know some of them. 3 weeks ago, I asked you to identify people that you know of who have thirsty souls, whose souls have not been quenched by Lord Jesus. I don't know where you are with that list. I hope you've thought about it since 3 weeks ago. But if not, let me just bring it back to your attention. If you have, I want to encourage you to keep praying about that, looking for opportunities. And right now, this time of year, there's some people who are going to be giving their attention, maybe more open to thinking about these things than would be other times of the year. We have opportunities if you want to bring them here. The Good Friday service will focus on what Jesus said from the cross. Easter Sunday morning, we'll have services here. Be an opportunity for you to bring them, but don't wait for that. Share your own testimony of how Lord Jesus has transformed your life because you've trusted him. People need to know this. Every month, we find opportunity to celebrate this sacrifice of Lord Jesus, to remember what he has done, gathering with people from around the world throughout the ages to commemorate the sacrifice of Lord Jesus, to renew our commitment to him, and to anticipate his promised return, which could be today. So if you've trusted Lord Jesus as your substitute for the forgiveness of sin, even if that happened for the first time today, then you're welcome to participate in this observance of the Lord's Supper with us. If you've never taken that step of faith, then we ask if during this time you would just observe in reverence and then talk to us afterward. Talk to me, talk to one of the other leaders of the church. We want to answer your questions and help you know how it is you might take that step of faith. I want to remind us that the grain of the stalk and the fruit of the vine serve as symbols of the body and blood of Jesus broken and poured out for us. Receiving these elements does not give us additional grace from God. This is a celebration of the grace that we have already received, what he has already done. These are symbols that we are participating in as a celebration of that grace and a reminder to allow that grace to fill our lives completely and to flow into the lives of people that we encounter. So we're going to begin with the distribution of the elements now, and I've asked that you would please.